In the name of Jesus, this morning, what a great day to worship the Lord in this place. Thank you for that. I'd like to thank you. My family would like to thank you, too, of your financial gifts this past year to us. And we're grateful for them. The Lord is trying to teach me to be a cheerful receiver. You have been cheerful givers, so God bless you for that. And we try to be very specific in what we use that for. So this winter, the propane that will heat our house, you have graciously paid for that. So God bless you for that. And for some groceries for a month or two. So may, like the Apostle Paul says, he said he didn't desire a gift, but his desire was that fruit may abound unto their account, and so may fruit also be abounded to your account for your kindness to us. Well, for a message this morning, you can turn to Psalms 107. So I thought about the time of year that we're in. We're looking forward to Thanksgiving here this week on Thursday. I wanted to preach a Thanksgiving message, but I wanted it to be a gospel-driven message, because that's the core of our thankfulness this morning. That's where our thankfulness will spring out of and from. And as I thought about that, I thought about Romans chapter 1, and Paul was writing to the Romans, and he talked about the wrath of God being revealed. And who were the people that the wrath of God was against in Romans chapter 1? Does anybody know? There's one descriptive phrase of some people that the wrath of God was upon. All right, unthankful. Verse 21, he says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Are we guilty this morning of incurring the wrath of God upon ourselves because we're unthankful? There's no gratitude in our hearts today for the Creator God, for the Savior God. There's no, we just live our lives. We forget about it. Well, that is a group of people that God's wrath will pour out upon. And may God help us to be thankful people for what God has done for us. Well, this Psalm 107, you probably recognize it because of the repetition that is in this psalm. You see it four places. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. As I thought about this psalm, verse 1 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. This is a thanksgiving psalm. Why are we to be giving thanks to the Lord this morning? Because he is good, and because his mercy endureth forever. I'd like to read the first 32 verses of this psalm. Before we do that, just give you a little bit of things to think about. In the first three verses, verses 1 to 3, I see them as an introduction to the psalm. And then I see in the next 32 verses, I see four little stories or parables, I guess you could call them, or illustrations of people. And each one of those little stories, they reflect back to the first three verses of the psalm, the reality of these first three verses. So pick out those four little stories as we read this psalm and think how they reflect back to the first three verses. I start reading. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And that is the title of the message this morning. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these shall see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Did you pick out the four groups of people that we read about in this psalm? Each group of people, the Lord saved them, and is followed by the same verse, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Why are the redeemed this morning? Why are they to be giving thanks? Because God is good. God is good. And because his mercy endureth forever. This is God's disposition towards the redeemed. This is his thoughts towards the righteous this morning. Are you a redeemed child of God? Well, then how long will he be merciful with you? Forever. Forever. He is good. This is about this morning the redeemed giving thanks this morning. There's a response that's called for in verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Is this you this morning? I looked up this word mercy in verse 1. And the Hebrew word is chesed. And it's a very broad word, because as I looked at different translations, the King James uses the word mercy, but other translations use many other different words, and I wondered about that. Well, this word has a broad meaning in describing who God is. And so we have the definitions of steadfast love and kindness and lasting loyalty and faithfulness and graciousness and pity. This is what this word means, this word of mercy. And then you drop down to that repetitious sentence that, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. There is that same word again, that same Hebrew word. And the King James translates that goodness. And I'm not sure why they did that, because some translations, they use the same word in verse 1 as they do in the other four verses. But King James changes it to goodness. But it's the same word. This is who our God is this morning. If you're redeemed this morning, this is who your God is. And he doesn't change. He'll be like that forever. Forever. This is the thoughts of God towards you this morning. Think about that. Think about that this morning. That his faithfulness will endure forever. The desire of the psalmist is this morning that what? Well, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, because the Lord is good and he's merciful unto his own, unto his redeemed, to his children. He loves them. He will care for them. He will never leave them. And so we have four specific examples, four groups of people that the Lord has redeemed in this psalm. And I'd like just to briefly go through these four groups. And all of us will be able to find ourselves in at least one of these groups of people this morning. Maybe two, maybe three, maybe four. But we all will be able to identify with at least one of these groups. And so we have reason this morning that when the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, we have something that we're going to say because we've been redeemed. Verse 3, he speaks about gathering them out from the lands, out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And what does that remind you of? Well, it reminded me of Jesus. And as he was speaking to his disciples and the people that were gathered around him in Luke chapter 13, I believe it is. Yes, 13. He's talking about striving to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. And then he says that they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And as we were going downstairs this morning, Javen and I, we heard the preschool class singing, Jesus loves the little children of the world, red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. What does the psalmist see this morning? What does the psalmist see when he says this? That they're going to come out of the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Well, he sees redeemed people and they're coming from all over the world. They're coming from China. They're coming down from Canada. They're coming from Mexico, from South America, from Europe, wherever. They're all coming. They're all coming. It doesn't matter what skin color they have. It doesn't matter the language they speak. It doesn't matter whose family they were born into. If they're redeemed this morning, they are all saying the same thing. What are they saying? That the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. There's a common thread that you will meet through people that you meet across the world if you travel. This is one thing that Christians will have on their lips. The Lord is good. He is merciful. He has been gracious to me. This is what these people are saying. These are the people that are going to sit down. Where? At the table with Jesus. These are the people. This is the theme that these people have. This is what's coming out of their mouths. This is how they live their lives. They've been redeemed. Think back to when you became a Christian. You had something to say, didn't you? You can think of the change that happened. The guilt that was gone. There was a song on your lips. There was a light in your eyes that you didn't have before. You had something to say. That's what happens when you truly get saved. Something comes out of your mouth. You've got something to say now. God has done something. God is good. He's merciful to me. He saved me. And so the reality this morning is that when God saves someone, it doesn't matter where they live or where they come from, They're going to have a song on their lips and words in their mouth that are speaking out praises to their great God. There's praise that's coming forth. God has done something for them. And in fact, they can hardly even believe it or fathom it. They stand in awe of it. This God, this creator God, this all-powerful God, he is interested in me. He loves me. He saved me. He helped me in my distresses. How can this be? Even after all I did against him, the sins I committed. This is this God, the redeeming God this morning, would love to redeem the entire world. These people are people that have gratitude. And gratitude this morning is really what separates the mere religious, moral man from the man who has been truly born again and saved. Thankfulness, that's a characteristic of people who have been redeemed, who have been saved. Thankfulness, gratitude. Do you feel thankful this morning? And I know I say, and we all say, we shouldn't go by how we feel. We shouldn't go by our emotions. We should go by the facts this morning. And so we, and that's true. But there's a ditch on that side of the road that we can fall into where we go through the cool calculations of, yep, okay, I did that, we did that, everything's okay. And we just keep living our lives. Thankfulness doesn't spring to our lips. And so we can go down that path. And sometimes we do need to walk that path. We need to look at the facts. But this morning, we can't get away from the fact this morning that thankfulness and gratitude has everything to do with what we feel and how we feel. And so there will be an emotion and a feeling that will be in your heart because you are thankful this morning because you are a grateful person. And so there will be an overflow of emotion that will come out of my life and out of your life. And that's what the psalmist is calling for us this morning, to say so if you're redeemed, to say so. Well, let's look at the first little story here that we have in this psalm. we see it starting in verse 4. This is a group of people. They were wandering in the wilderness in a solitary way. And they found no city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty, and their soul was fainting within them. This is a picture of a sinner this morning. As sinners, we wander here and there. And we try this and we try that. And sometimes we feel alone. Nobody seems to really understand us. We're by ourselves. They're looking for this city. We're looking for this city, this place of soul satisfaction and contentment. And we can't find it. We try grasping at this thing and we try going for that thing and we still walk away from it feeling empty, and we may even go deeper and deeper just seeking and searching for something. Something. We're looking for a city. We're looking for a place of refuge. But we're not being filled. It's like something has awakened within us. There's a drive to find out. Find this city. This place, it's a delightful place. It's a desirable place. It's a safe place. It's where God is. We're not talking about New York City where you walk over those grates in the sidewalk and the foul smell, the subways come up through that. That's not the city we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the city of God. Abraham was looking for this city. That was where he was going. I see a picture here of a lost person that has gone astray. A person who has tried just a lot of different things, and they're still empty, and they're still wandering, and they're still hungry and thirsty, and they're fainting. I see a sad and a lonely person. I see a person that is depressed and distressed. There's no place to refresh his soul. There's no place to find rest. These people grope in the middle of the day at noonday when it's light outside, but they still can't find their way. They still wander. It's like when we were in Lowe's yesterday, we were looking for a rake. And I thought I knew where they were, but we ended up wandering up this aisle, and we wandered down that aisle, and it's like we're looking for something, but we don't know where to find it. That's what these people are like. They're wandering up this aisle. If anybody had been watching us, they could tell we weren't finding what we were looking for. We were still looking, but we found it. There it was. We got the rake. But that's how these people are. Can you relate to that in a spiritual sense? The thought about the city that all of mankind is searching for this morning, that city is described for us in Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 22, the Hebrew writer says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant." That's the city that all men are ultimately seeking for, but so many men and women this morning can't find that city. They can't find the right way. This is a city of, when we reach the city, this is a place of final rest. The tears are over. The warfare has ended. This is the city that the entire world's looking for today. They want peace. They want rest. The way of the transgressor is hard this morning. And it's sad when you see men and women who are satisfied, it seems, to live in their wandering, sinful state. They're satisfied with that. Maybe you're young this morning and life looks full and it's exciting, and it is, and you think, well, there's so many adventures, so many things to discover. There's so much I want to do with my life this morning. There's so many cities that you want to discover. So many places and things you want to do. But this city, this morning, is a city where God is. It's a city where God's people are. And I trust this is where God's people are this morning. This is a safe place to be this morning. This is people that are sitting in the sunshine of God's grace. They are enjoying His smile upon their lives. They have been redeemed. They are enjoying His kindnesses and His mercy to them. There's a sense of awe about these people. There's a sense of forgiveness. I've been forgiven. My sin, my shame has been gone. It's been washed away. There's joy unspeakable in these people and full of glory. God made us, and He knows exactly what we need to satisfy us. This is the highest place. This is the greatest place to be this morning. There's nothing better. There's no other city that is better for us to be in than this place. The cities of this world are going to take you in circles and in circles, and you're going to be running from this city to that city, and you'll become out of breath, you'll get tired, you'll get distressed and disturbed, and you still haven't found what you're looking for. And time keeps ticking away, and you get older, and you get older, and you get older. I don't know, in my mind's eye, I look back and I see, we sing at the Calvert Rest Home, and there was people there that were not Christian people, old people, and you could see in their eyes just empty, vacant, almost terror in their faces. Almost like the mists of hopelessness have totally engulfed them. If we were to dial the clock back 50 years, we would see those people in their prime, newly married. Life was before them. There was so much to do and to see, so much to discover, so many cities to find. But you know what? There they are in their wheelchairs. And they never found that city. They never found that city. Maybe when I get old, I will have a vacant stare in my eye. But these people weren't senile people with dementia. These people you could visit with, but there was an emptiness in their life. And you can meet older people that have, you can tell, a spark in their soul and a light in their eyes because they've been redeemed. They have found the city. May God help me to be that. But wait, this isn't all hopeless, is it? Verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble when he delivered them out of their distresses. It's not all hopeless this morning. There's still hope yet. They cried out unto the Lord. All their lives they looked this way for the city, but all of a sudden they looked up and they saw the Lord and they cried unto the Lord. And what happened? The Lord arose and delivered them that quickly. The Lord was waiting all their lives for them to look up and to call out for help. I need you. I need help. Come. Christ will come when we cry. And he will save us. And he will put us on the right way. Verse 7. And where are we going to go? We're going to head to the city of habitation. Praise the Lord this morning. If you've been redeemed this morning, he has put you on the right way. That means a straight way. This isn't a path that goes this way and that way. This is a path that's heading straight to the city. He'll take you straight there. That's what the Lord does. It may not look straight to us here, but he's taking us straight to the city of habitation. These people, they were fainting. You don't need a strong cry this morning. It can be your last groan, but the Lord will come when you call. This doesn't give you reason to cry out to God this morning. I don't know what would, to be delivered. He's waiting for you to come and to be delivered this morning. We just can't shake death from off of us. We'd like to shake it off our tails, but we can't. Death will come upon every man. It will. We may not have more time this morning. You may not have more time. I don't know. I might not have more time. But cry. Cry out to the Lord, and he will come, and he will save you. Where are you this morning? Where am I this morning? Does this picture you? Or does this picture what you used to be this morning? If you can look back and you can say, well, that's how I used to be. Well, then, if you're redeemed this morning, then praise the Lord. Say so. Praise the Lord. He has saved you. He has put you in the right way. All right, we've got to keep moving on here. The second little story I see here starts in verse 10. In this little story, I have labeled the Lord as the bar breaker. And the first story, I don't know if I said, but is the sinner wandering looking for a city? And this one, the Lord is the bar breaker. Here we have people that are sitting in darkness. And this first group of people, they were wandering. This group of people, they're sitting in darkness. Where are they? They're in the shadow of death. Death is reaching for them. They're sitting there. These people are prisoners. They're prisoners. They're bound in irons. Why are they bound in irons? Because they rebelled against the words of God and didn't listen to his counsels. And I see a prisoner here. They're bound up. They can't move. And verse 12, all the hard labor of their lives just wore them down, burned them out, and they fall down. They fall over. There's no one to help. There's no one to help. They got death's hand reaching out to get them. Satan is smiling in glee. He's got these people. Look at this. Look at this. These people's lives, they have been caught. They have been lured into a trap. Sin has hardened their hearts. There's no one to help them. They're burned out. Their lives are wrecked. But here's the thing, it doesn't matter how wrecked you are, it doesn't matter how far down the path of sin you traveled this morning, it doesn't matter the depths you're in or how strong the irons are that have shackled you, Jesus isn't standing far away. Verse 13, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he breaks their bands in sunder. This Lord, this is the redeeming Lord. He will break the bands of iron that have shackled men. Every sin that men have committed that has just bound them tighter and tighter, deeper and deeper. There's no way out. But when they cry unto the Lord, what does he do? He will shatter those bands aside. And he will free them. He will set the captives free. That's what our saving Lord does. The thing that has trapped you, the thing that has just held you tight, with his bar, he will break those shackles and set you free. If that's you this morning, or if that was you this morning, the psalmist is calling for you to say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This was me. This is who I was. The Lord has saved me. I was addicted to pornography, but praise the Lord, he has set me free. He has broken those bonds, those shackles that had just drove me deeper and deeper. If that's you this morning, say so. Praise the Lord. The third story. Verse 17, and I've titled this one, Fools Who Bring Upon Themselves Affliction. And here we have a group of people. The psalmist calls them fools, who through their rebellion are suffering great affliction. In the first story, we have people that were hungry. In this story, in verse 18, their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. Their appetite was gone. These people weren't hungry for anything. They're just existing. They've lost all their desire. Their appetite is gone. These people are very much like that second story. They're very close to death. They draw near unto the gates of death. They're right at death's door. They're right at death's door. But what happens in verse 19? These people cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and what? He saves them out of their distresses. Oh, praise the Lord this morning. I mean, these people were nigh at death's door. Your great uncle Lloyd, he may be nigh at death's door this morning. But look, all he would need to do is cry unto the Lord, and the Lord will save him. That is what he would have to do. The Lord's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. He saved them, and he healed them, verse 20 says, and delivered them from their destructions. These people were injured. They were diseased. They were sick. They brought this upon themselves. I think of a place where I worked the other year. There's a young lady in the house, maybe 20-some years old, and I could tell she had this vacant look in her eyes, and I could tell that she had got burned out with something. Her mother said, coming out of high school, she got into drugs, and her life is ruined. There she was, a young person. Because of the choice she made, she destroyed herself. These people are miserable, and death is near. And they brought this affliction upon themselves. Have you been a fool this morning? Have I been a fool? These little idols that we bow down to in exchange for a relationship with God, they may be little, but you know they're going to drive us into destruction if we follow that path. Satan came to Adam and he said, you know, eat this fruit. Sin promises so much for us today. Satan would like us to believe that sin will bring you much happiness and enjoyment. It'll bring you so much pleasure, but you know what? The Bible describes sin as a leprosy. It's like cancer. It will destroy you. It will eat you. It will kill you. And here we are, this group of people, they're just wasting away. Their appetite is gone, and they're just in a place of existence. But thank God for his mercy and for his goodness. They cried out, and they found deliverance. Shout it out this morning, if that's you. Have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. The last little story I see here, verse 23, we see these people. It's a group of people that have gone down to the sea in ships. They're doing business in great waters. And we see a storm coming. Who brings the storm? Well, the Lord brings the storm. The Lord commandeth the storm to come. Eyes are not laying on the right verse, but their plight this morning is a terrible plight to be in. We have a picture of sinners that are reeling and staggering like drunken men. They're going up and then they're going down again, and they're crashing this way and they're crashing that way, and they're at their wit's end. They don't know where else to turn. These are people that find themselves in troubled waters with raging billows and a howling gale. And you realize at that point that you're really not in control of your life. We think we are, but you know what? We're not in control of our lives, and God will show us that so often, you know. He can take things from us so quickly. We can't control it. God controls it. God controls that storm. And so we sing that song, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within and without. O Lamb of God, I come. We have these storms that come to us within, the storms of lust and anger and of envy and of covetousness. And we have storms without, of people doing things to us that we don't like, people saying things about us that we don't like. We have loved ones who have been tragically taken from us. We have loved ones who are dying from sickness. Our finances we're in trouble. And we become certain of one thing about life, is that we don't own anything. God owns it all. And in those situations, we can begin to stagger and we can begin to get tossed to and fro and we become at our wits' end. And you see that last big wave coming and you're going to sink forever. But verse 28, then they cry on the Lord in their trouble and he bringeth them out of their distresses. I hope this isn't vain repetition for you this morning. This is our redeeming God. These people that were in distress on the water this morning, that are being tossed to and fro, all they would need to do is cry unto the Lord and he would save them. He would save them. Our God will deliver no matter the situation, no matter the stress, no matter how great the storm is. Zephaniah says in 3:17 that God will quiet our souls in his love. The disciples, as they were out on the Sea of Galilee, and that huge storm came up, and they were going to sink. They knew that. They were going to go down, and they heard above the howling storm a voice calling out, "It's I. Don't be afraid. Peace be still." Yes, we do live in a world of uncertainties. Yes, we do face trials and temptations. Yes, we do feel like we're battered. And sometimes we feel like we are going side to side and we get at our wits' end. But you know what? We're going to have a peace this morning that runs deep like a river in our souls. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you." We can have a peace this morning that no external thing can shake. And so this morning, if you can identify with one or two or three or four of these little stories, the psalmist is calling for a response from you this morning, and he's saying, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What are you going to say? That the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever, and he has saved me out of my trouble when I cried upon him. That's what we say. That's all we can say. It was not of our own doing. And so we sing this song sometimes. We sing it, "Hide me, O my Savior, hide me in thy holy place, resting there beneath thy glory. Oh, let me see thy face. Hide me when the storm is raging, o'er life's troubled sea, like a dove on ocean's billows. Oh, let me fly to thee. Hide me when my heart is breaking with its weight of woe, when in tears I seek the comfort thou canst alone bestow. Hide me. Hide me, safely hide me. Oh, blessed Savior, hide me. Oh, my Savior, keep thou me safely, O Lord, with thee." This week, be thankful, not just because it's Thanksgiving Day. Be thankful if you have experienced the redeeming, saving hand of God in your life. And may that flow out of your lips this week and for the rest of your lives, that the Lord is good and that his mercy endures forever. Let's kneel to pray.